Well, good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here together with all of you. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Mike Pearson. I'm one of the pastors here. It's my privilege to be opening up God's Word together for us this morning. So if you could turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to be reading the first several verses of Isaiah chapter 6. We are in the middle of a series called God on Display, where we're looking at the attributes of God. We're trying to discover from God's Word who is God and how has He revealed Himself to us. What's He like so that we can know Him better? Today we're going to be looking at what's called the holiness of God. I'll give you a moment to turn there and then we'll read together. The verses will also be on the screen behind me if you don't have a Bible nearby. Isaiah writes this, Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 5 for now, and then keep your Bible open. We'll refer to a few more verses after that. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two, He covered His face. With two, He covered His feet. And with two, He flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Let's pray together. God, it's impossible for me or for any of us to replicate what went on for Isaiah that day. But Lord, you've placed this passage in the Bible so that we can look at it, so that we can read it, and so that you can speak to us. So I pray, God, that you would speak to us through this passage, through this experience that Isaiah had, so that we can better understand the holiness of God and be changed by the God who is always holy. And we thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to just ask you a question this morning to think about. It's a question I've been thinking about this week as I've contemplated this passage. What's the scariest moment of your life? What's a time that you've been through where your palms got sweaty and your heart started to beat really hard and you thought, "This might be the end of me"? I had to think through several circumstances this week. And one of the ones that I remember, I was probably 25 years old. And we were married, Carl and I were married. I believe we had one child at the time. And I was working a job that required me to drive about 65 miles one way to work. And so I'd get up early in the morning, I'd drive the 65 miles, I'd work all day, and I'd drive the 65 miles back. And with a baby at home, there were some times when I was pretty tired going to work and coming home from work. And one day, I remember this, I was driving home from work in my small little Honda CRX, which was about the smallest car on the market at the time, which if you had a little tap kind of an accident with another car, you might be in danger. So I was driving home, and I don't know what happened. I don't honestly know if I just wasn't paying attention or if I nodded off to sleep for just a second, but all I can remember is being on a two-lane highway and coming to my senses and realizing that I'm in the left lane instead of the right lane and seeing an 18-wheeler bearing down upon me. As you can imagine, you can't imagine all the thoughts that go through your mind in that split second. How did I get here? What's going on? How can I get out of this? The heart starts pounding. The sweat starts accumulating on your hands. You start to think about, how did I do this? Why did I do this? What's going on? What about Carla? What about Andrew? What about the kids? All in a split second as I grab the wheel, pull it to the right, and get to the right lane fast enough to see the truck go by and the loud honk of the horn angrily speaking to me. And all I can remember is saying, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Oh, God, I'm so dumb. What's wrong with me? God, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Even had to pull over. I was shaking with fear of what I had just gone through. That's something like, I imagine, Isaiah experienced when he encountered the holiness of God. He saw God seated upon the throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. He experienced the holiness of God in a way that we probably haven't. He heard these six-winged creatures crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And his response was mine that day in the left-hand lane when he said, I'm a dead man. I'm not going to make it out of this encounter alive. He was so aware of his uncleanness, his dirtiness before a holy God, he was certain that his life was over. A.W. Tozer, when he talks about this event, he says this, the sudden realization of his personal depravity came like a stroke from heaven upon the trembling heart of Isaiah at the moment when he had his revolutionary vision of the holiness of God. And then listen to this. His pain-filled cry expresses, that painful cry of woe is me, expresses the feelings of every man who has discovered himself under his disguises, without pretense, without masks on, underneath the disguises that we put on for one another, even sometimes when we come to church. His pain-filled cry, as he discovers himself underneath those disguises and has been confronted with an inward sight of the holy whiteness of God. And then he closes that quote by saying this, such an experience cannot but be emotionally violent. Here's what I'd say this morning. Every single human being who has ever lived, including every single one of us in this room, will have that experience one day. You ever thought about that reality? That each one of us will one day stand before the holy whiteness of God? And it can't but be emotionally violent to stand before the holy God. You may wonder, is that really true? Well, the writer of Hebrews thought so. He said, and no creature is hidden from God's sight, but we all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. I think Jesus thought so too. Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, we will give accounts for every careless word we speak. I think that's what Isaiah was experiencing. He was so aware. If you notice, he was talking about his lips. He was so aware of all the careless words he had spoken. He was aware of all of his... He was aware of all the times he used his words to cut and to hurt and to tear others down. He was aware of his sinfulness before a holy God. If that's true, if you and I will one day stand before a holy God, I think it's probably worth the next 20 or 25 minutes for us to do two things. And one is to understand, what is the holiness of God? What's that all about when these seraphim cry out, holy, holy, holy? What does that mean? So we're going to talk about the holiness of God. And then we're going to take the last 15 minutes maybe to strongly consider the impact that should have, can have, wonderful impact that can have on our lives. So, 2 points this morning. First is this, God always holy. So it's a word you've probably heard a lot if you've been in church circles for a while. But what is the holiness of God? What does it actually mean? Well, if you look in, if you have an ESV study Bible, the authors of that Bible say that holiness implies absolute moral purity. Absolute moral purity and separateness above the creation. Charles Hodge says it this way: it's the general term representing God's consummate perfection and total glory. It's His infinite moral perfection crowning His infinite intelligence and power. Arthur Pink says this: God is the sum of all moral excellency and absolute purity. He is unsullied even by the shadow of sin. He quotes 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. God's the antithesis of any moral blemish, any defilement. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the beauty of God. Remember that? We talked about how beautiful God is. Well, God is beautiful because God is holy. He's pure. He's spotless. He's untainted. He's unstained. He dwells in inapproachable light, as 1 Timothy says. He's glorious in splendor. He's absolutely perfect. Now, if we think about God's holiness being a scary concept, and it is, consider the alternative for a minute. What if God were not holy? One of the other attributes we'll talk about in this series is God's omnipotence. That means God's all-powerfulness, that God can do anything He sets His mind to. There's nothing too difficult for God. What if God were all-powerful, but He were not 100% morally pure? Terrifying concept to think about. Imagine if God were all-knowing and all-seeing and everywhere present, which are other attributes of God, but God was only mostly holy, but sometimes subject to sinful reactions. Imagine a sovereign God like we looked at last week, who reigns over all, who sits on the throne, whose authority is unquestioned, who has character flaws and flaws in His judgment. See, we don't know anything or anyone in our world who is not tainted by sin. Everything we know, which is why God's holiness is separate. It's absolutely different than anything we have ever known. He's not like anyone you know. I think sometimes when I think about the holiness of God, imagine, think about, like, who are some of the most holy people that I know, and kind of take it up a notch for God. That doesn't work for the holiness of God. We don't know anyone even remotely close to the holiness of God. If God were to manifest His presence here today, like He did for Isaiah, this place would shake like a leaf on the ground, and all of us proud, strong people would cower before Him like crying babies in the nursery. If God were to make known a little of His presence today, this room would be completely filled with the train of His robe, and it would continue out into the lobby and into the cafeteria and the gymnasium. God is so immense and so holy, He would fill this place and spill out all over the South Hills and around the world. No space, no room can contain God, and at the same time, He's utterly perfect. You know what Isaiah saw were seraphim, which is a fancy word for fiery angelic beings. That word seraph comes from the word for fire. So think of angels who are on fire. Fiery angelic beings with six wings. If one of them were to enter this auditorium this morning, we'd quake in fear at the fiery angelic being that was moving around this auditorium. And these fiery angelic beings have six wings, and as they stand before the holy God, they use two of them to cover their eyes at the holiness of God. They use two of them to cover their feet because they can't stand in the holy presence of God, even though they aren't men or women who have sinned. They just cannot stand holiness of God, and they fly around and they spend their entire time crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." One cries to another at the holiness of God. If God were to manifest His presence in this room, we would be undone. And if you think that Isaiah just kind of had this quirky vision that isn't based in reality, I'll refer you to Revelation chapter 4, where God allows the Apostle John a glimpse into what's going on in heaven right now and for all eternity, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and on and on and on and on, and it sounds exactly like what Isaiah experienced. This is what's going on in heaven. There's a throne, and there's one seated on a throne. And it talks about thunder and lightning. I won't read the whole thing. I just encourage you to check it out at home. There's these 24 elders who sit on seats around the throne, and they have crowns on their head. And then these angelic beings fly around and say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And every time they do that, it says that these 24 elders who have this place of honor with the crowns on their head around the throne of God, they fall from their thrones onto their face before God. They take their thrones off, because their crowns off, as they realize, "I have nothing about me that makes me anything before God." And they cast their crowns before the holy God who sits on the throne. And they sing, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." We don't know anything like God. And we'll stand before Him one day. We'll stand before His unfiltered presence one day. And when we do, we'll quickly find something out. We are not holy. And God is always holy. So let's consider then our response to this reality. If this is true, if God is as He portrays Himself to be in the Bible, as I'm portraying Him to be here this morning, what should our response to that be? Excuse me. If you notice, I left the story hanging at verse 5. If you know this story well, you know there's more to the story. I left off in this, Isaiah very aware of his unholiness before God, "Woe is me, for I'm lost, and I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." That's where we left off. And I would say that God did not show His holiness to Isaiah to leave him in fear and dread and mourning. God showed His holiness to Isaiah to show him His holy mercy, His holy amazing grace, His holy unstoppable love in a way that would change Isaiah's life that day. Maybe by God showing us His holiness this morning, He wants to change your life. Maybe He wants to change your life in the way that He changed Isaiah's that day. So let's look at three ways that we can respond to the holiness of God. The first way is eagerly embrace Jesus as your Savior. Let me be clear, who I'm talking to right now are those of you who don't yet know Christ as your Savior. And I'm not saying that to pick on you. I'm saying that because I want God to show you His immense and holy love and mercy and grace this morning. Or maybe you are not sure if you're a Christian. You've been around it. Maybe you've grown up in it. Maybe you've been going to church and you're just not quite sure. You have some Christian beliefs and you're trying the best to do what you can, but you don't really know. Have I encountered the Lord? Has His blood washed away my sin? Am I saved? What will it be like for me at the end of my days to stand before the Holy God? What will I hear from Him? If you're in that place or might be in that place, could you give me about 5 minutes to talk to you from this passage? So Isaiah is in that place. He's aware of his sinfulness before God. And this is what happens. Then one of these fiery angelic beings, one of the seraphim, flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that was taken by tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth, Isaiah says. And then the seraphim says, behold, this has touched your lips. And then these awesome words. Your guilt is taken away. And your sin atoned for. You may wonder, what's that all about? What's the deal with the tongs and the flaming coal from the fire? Well, it's about Old Testament Judaism. Isaiah's in the temple in this vision. In accordance with Old Testament law, a man like Isaiah who saw that he became aware of his sinfulness and knew that he needed grace, needed atonement from God, he would come to the temple with an animal like a lamb. And the law said to bring a male without blemish, a perfect, spotless lamb. And the person seeking atonement would place his hands upon the head of that animal, which was signifying a transfer of my sinfulness, my uncleanliness to this animal. And then the animal would be taken to the altar and slaughtered. And then burned. And it's that's going on that Isaiah is telling us that a coal from that fire was taken and it touched his lips. It should have burned his lips. It should have left him needing to go to the emergency room. But it didn't. It was the holy grace of God. It was the holy love of God. It was the fiery mercy of God that touched his lips. And he was able to hear, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt's taken away. Your sin is atoned for. And Isaiah, in that moment, goes from saying, woe is me, to singing, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That's grace. And that's just a shadow of what's to come. Because hundreds of years later, another lamb would be put forward. Jesus, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Jesus, the holy Son of God, would be born in a manger and would live a perfect, holy life. And just to give you one little example of His holiness, I want to refer you to Matthew 17, where Jesus took three of his best friends, Peter, James, and John, three of his disciples, up on a mountain. Now we have to realize, Peter, James, and John had been living with Jesus. They had eaten fish around the campfire countless times with Jesus. He was their teacher. He was their Messiah. He was their leader. But they interacted with him just like people interact with one another. So they were somewhat aware of the holiness of Jesus. But this day, they became very aware of the holiness of Christ. Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on a mountain. And it says this, he was transfigured before their sight. Transfigured, one way to say it is to say that the holiness of Christ, which the glory of Christ, which was veiled to some extent so that he could live on the earth, was pulled back before their eyes. And they were able to see Jesus for who he really was. And it says this, his face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as light. Is this starting to sound like Isaiah's vision? And then a voice came from heaven. The second time, this voice came from heaven and said the same thing. First was at his baptism. Now again, this is God the Father speaking. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Peter, James, and John spent every day with Jesus. When they heard this, they fell on the ground and were terrified. So the day before, they were sitting around the campfire. Now they're interacting with Jesus with the veil pulled back. They're seeing the holiness of Christ and they're terrified. They're falling on the ground before Christ. But Jesus came, just like Isaiah's vision. He touched them. And said, get back up on your feet. That Jesus, not too long after that event, was led away like a lamb to the slaughter. And he died on the cross for your sins. The same Isaiah that had this experience, he later says in Isaiah 53, he says this about the coming Christ. He says he was pierced for our transgressions. Not his own. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities and your iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace. With his wounds, we are healed. We read that this morning from 1 Peter. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned to our own way. But listen to this. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Just like the hands transferring the sin from ourselves to the animal. Instead, this is the holy Son of God who came to this earth to receive all of our sinfulness. Every bit of it. Can we please get rid of the notion that we can get right with God on our own? That comes from two faulty beliefs. And one is that God's not as holy as we think he is. So there's a belief that kind of brings God down closer to us. And then there's a belief, an arrogant kind of proud belief that thinks, I'm not as unholy as the Bible says I am. And so there's this small gap between God and I. And if I can just get myself together, clean myself up, make some new decisions, do some good things, then God and I can be on right terms. And I can stand before the holy God one day and him say, hey, it's all right. You're accepted. Come on in. But the reality is God is so holy we can't imagine. And when we consider ourselves before his holiness, we are so much more unholy than we could imagine. And our only hope is that a substitute would take our place. And the holiness of God was poured out upon Christ so that we could hear your sins atoned for. Your lips are clean. You've been made right. You've been made holy before God. Let me say to you, if you are struggling with whether you're a Christian or not, Christ died for your sins. Yours. Not just people's in general. Think about that reality. died for your sins. He knew that your only hope was to be cleansed by Him. Your only hope is to be cleansed by Him. And let me just say this to you also. As soon as I've finished, I'd like to give you an opportunity to respond to Christ. Now, it's not the only way to get saved. And I'm not going to put any pressure on you, but I'm going to give you an opportunity because I don't want you to miss out. I don't want you to walk out of here and kind of forget what God was doing in your heart at this moment. So as soon as I finish preaching, Nate's going to lead us in a song, and I'm going to ask you not even to wait till the end of the song, but just come down to the front and sing that song from here, signifying that you are placing your trust and your faith in the holy love and the holy mercy and the holy grace of God here today. Now, I'll ask others to come for other reasons, but all you need to do is come down and give yourself to Christ wholeheartedly. And sing the song. And then if you want to just go back to your seat, you don't want to talk to anybody, you don't want anybody praying for you, that's fine. But you and God today, you stand before a holy God and receive His cleansing and His mercy today. Second way we can respond to the holiness of God. And this one would be for those of you who have received Christ as your Savior. You know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, I'm a Christian. God's been at work. You've had the experience of understanding the holiness of God and your sinfulness. And you've known that Christ is your only way for salvation. You've turned to Him, placed your faith in Him. He's washed you of your sins. You know that. Well, point two this morning is eagerly embrace the purifying work of Jesus. Because you know this, right? The day you're saved, He's not done working in your life. There's still a lot of work He has to do. There's still a lot of purifying work He has to do in my heart, in my life, every single day. I imagine the same might be true for you. After Jesus washes you clean, He wants us to completely surrender our life to Him day in and day out so that He can purify us day in and day out. Let me point you to a passage, Ephesians chapter 5. This is a great marriage passage. We're used to thinking of it in terms of that. But there's some gold about our relationship with Christ right in the middle of that. Ephesians chapter 5 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her." That's quite a challenge, husbands. Go and try that. But then Paul just starts talking about Christ in the church. He's right in the middle of talking to wives and husbands and marriage and at weddings. But then right in the middle of it, he says, "As Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He, Christ, might sanctify her, the church." That means make holy, progressively making us holy, that He might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her, the church, by the washing of water with His word, so that He might present the church, that's all Christians, to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or thing, that we might be holy and without blemish. Christ is at work in your life if you're a Christian, to progressively make you more like Himself. He wants to present you to God at the end of your days holy. You won't be perfectly holy. You won't be holy like God's holy. But we got to get rid of any notion that says, "I'm saved, so I'm just going to live however I want to live and do whatever I want. It doesn't really matter." Our growth in holiness matters. So we strive to continue to embrace Christ, to love the things He loves and hate the things He hates, and become more like Jesus by surrendering ourselves to Him daily. Let me read you this quote. Another one by A.W. Tozer from the book The Knowledge of the Holy. He says this, "God is holy, and He has made holiness the moral condition necessary to the health of the universe. Whatever is holy is healthy." Have you ever thought about that? Your life is more healthy when you cooperate with the work of Christ to make you more holy. Whatever is holy is healthy. Evil is the moral sickness that must end ultimately in death. Since God's first concern for his universe is its moral health, that is, its holiness, whatever is contrary to this is necessarily under his eternal displeasure. And he says this, I love this quote, I've been thinking about this all week. God hates iniquity. God hates sin. And you may, if I stopped there, you'd be like, yeah, he probably really hates me because I sin a lot. It's not what he says here. God hates iniquity as a mother hates the polio that takes the life of her child. See, the reason God hates sin in you is because he wants to free you from the unhealthiness of your sin. He wants to bring you into the abundant life that Christ died for you to have. He wants you to experience the joy of knowing him. He doesn't say he hates iniquity because he wants to come spoil your fun and ruin your life and give you a bunch of rules. He hates the sin within you, like a mother hates the polio that's sucking the life out of her child. When God looks at you and he sees any sin within you, he hates it because it's ruining your life. It's stealing your joy. It's robbing you from the worship and the testimony that he intends you to have. So allow that perspective to throw you into tomorrow morning and say, God, I want to live more like you today. So I'll open up my Bible. I'll pray. I'll surrender. I'll do this. I'll do that. Whatever it requires, because God, I want to be more like you. Last point. Give me four more minutes. The last and very important point, the way that God's holiness should cause us to respond, is eagerly embrace the mission of Jesus. Eagerly embrace the mission of Jesus. The reason I say this is another verse that I haven't read yet, verse 8. So where we are in the story is Isaiah sees God's holiness. Isaiah responds, woe is me. God responds with holy mercy and love to forgive and cleanse Isaiah. And then verse 8, Isaiah says this, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? I'm not even going to read the rest of that verse for a minute. Imagine Isaiah in that moment saying, I don't know. My life's pretty busy. Let me look around. Anybody else here experiencing the holiness of God? I got some things I don't really want to give up, God. How about that man over there? How about that woman over there? How about that child over there? Send them! They look more godly than me. They look more holy than me. They're more gifted than me. Send them. That's ridiculous, right? In the midst of what Isaiah just encountered, you and I have encountered the same thing. If you're a Christian today, you've had this exact same experience Isaiah had. And God's looking at you and saying, whom shall I send? Don't look around to other people. How about him? How about her? How about later? How about after? Isaiah can't help but respond with this. I just imagine his hands like this. God, here I am. Send me. God didn't tell him where he's sending him yet. It's a little later when he finds out that this sending is, it's exciting, but it's dangerous. He's going to go through a lot for God. He's going to go through a lot for God. But he's saying, God, in light of your holiness, in light of my sinfulness, in light of your holy mercy and love, my only response is here, I am, send me. If God were here this morning saying, who am I going to send to your kids? Who am I going to send to your extended family? Who am I going to send into your workplace? Who am I going to send into your school, your college? Who am I going to send at your dance company or your sports team? Who am I going to send into your neighborhood? Who am I going to send to those imprisoned? Who am I going to send to those who live in big houses and are imprisoned by their greed and selfishness? Who am I going to send? Oh, can our response just be, God, here I am. Send me. And so the other people that I would love to see responding today, coming down here right as we begin to sing this song in just a moment, are people who want to kind of freshly say before God, here I am, send me. This room is full of people who are already being sent, who are already actively giving their lives for ministry and mission and love the mission of Christ, to bring the love of Christ to a lost and dying world. I'm so thankful for that. But you might be here today and say, you know, I'd like to kind of re-up on that commitment to God. I'd like to stand before God and say again to God, God, in light of all you've done for me, here I am, send me. Just show me what you want me to do and I'll do it. I'm willing. So I imagine there are some of you that want to say that to God this morning. And so I'm going to right now, Nate, why don't you, and if there's any other band members coming up, and why don't we all stand up for just a moment? And again, I'm not inviting you forward to put any kind of pressure on you. I only want you responding to the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, not to some emotional plea. But I do believe the Holy Spirit loves to speak to His people, loves to save, loves to send us out, loves to work for holiness in our lives. And so it's only right that I give you an opportunity to respond in one way today. So I'm going to pray, and then they're going to start to lead us in a song. And if you feel like you need to respond to any of these calls today, would you please be bold enough to not wait till the end of the song? Just as soon as they start singing, come down to the front. And just you and God do business. You talk to God. You sing the song that we're about to sing to God and allow Him to speak to you. And then when the song's over, if you want people to pray for you, stay. If you don't, just go back to your seat. It's just you and God. But if you want other people to come around and encourage you, pray for you, you want to tell other people what God's doing in your life, then stay up front. People will pray for you. And at that point, we'll be dismissed. God, would you please come now by your Spirit? I believe you've been speaking to people this morning. Lord, I believe there's a strong call here this morning for both salvation and sending out to the mission of Christ. And so, God, I pray that we'd be people that respond, Lord, even in the midst right now of our church uncertainty, God, that we would be on mission for you, that we wouldn't just turn inward and think about church stuff, that we would turn outward and be on the mission that you've called us to be on. There's a dying world around us. There are people that are so wrapped up right now, just like we used to be, that need us, God. Would you send us out for the glory of God? So Lord, let your people come as you will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.